Today is the Day of Atonement, and today is the day that we come before our God. And he tells us in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, which you don't have to turn there, we know it by heart, but it's where God tells us about we are to come before him and give an offering on this day in the place that he chooses. And he says at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is one of those three seasons in the year, and we are approaching that fall season. And God says that we are not to come before him empty, that we are to give as we are able. So today is the Day of Atonement, and we do give an offering on this day. So you can mail it in or do as it is in the area that you are keeping this holy day. Christ said when he was speaking to his disciples, when he was talking to them about prayer, he told them what they were to pray for. And in the prayer that is recorded in God's book, it teaches you and me just as he was teaching them how to pray. And Christ told them what they were to pray for, and it applies to you and me today. And he said, we are to pray to our Father in heaven. And this is what he said, hallowed be your name, talking about God the Father. And he also said, your kingdom come, talking about God's kingdom coming to this earth. So Christ said that we are to hallow the great God of this universe, and we are to pray for God's kingdom to come to this earth. And Christ also said this about fasting, and I'll just quote what he said. Those of us in God's church understand about fasting and how fasting should only be seen by the great God of this universe. But this is what he said. He said, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. But they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. So Christ said that they have their reward. But you, this is our instructions, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to be fasting, but except to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So this is how we are to fast on this day, our instructions. And the Day of Atonement is a day in the plan of God when we fast. We go without food or water on this day. And Christ told us how we are to pray and how we are to fast. And fasting and prayer is much about this day. So let's go to Revelation chapter 5 and let's see what was written in God's book about prayer. John wrote this, and it's where Christ takes the scroll. And he said in verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And let's notice what this is about. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or upon the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to even look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, let's notice, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living beings, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, though it had been slain. And down in verse 7, we understand what this is saying. We understand this is about Christ and what he did, the sacrifice that he made for you and me, and for all that will become in the God family, become Elohim. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Let's notice what they did. Each having a harp and golden bowls. And then let's notice what was taking place. Full of incense, which are, and this is what they are, they are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God through your blood. So we understand the sacrifices that were made by God the Father and his Son who spilled his blood to the ground so that we could come here today on this Day of Atonement, which means to become at one with God. That's what it actually means. And God and his Son made it possible for you and me today, and in the past, those that he has called to be in the first resurrection, who are in the grave so that they can be in his family, the first phase of God's plan. The book of Revelation in chapter 5 and chapter 8 tells us about the incense that was offered and what that incense was symbolic of. And it paints us a picture. And it paints us a picture about the prayers that were ascending to God. And that's what the incense was symbolic of. And the blood that was used. And we understand that that's the way sins are forgiven, by blood, because that's what it took, the blood of one that would come and be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. And we understand that that's a picture to you and me of what Christ did when he was hanging upon that stake, when he was spilling his blood to the ground as the Passover. We know that it took his blood, the blood of one without sin, to do this. It took one that lived a sinless life upon this earth so that you and me could be forgiven of our sins. And eventually for all that will want what God will offer them in the future. And it's just as we just read, Christ has prevailed and Christ is worthy. And he made it possible for our sins to be forgiven. And I don't think we can ever understand the gravity of what he went through. I don't think we can ever understand the suffering that he did for you and me. We know that he was God's sacrifice for you and me and the rest of those that will take the offer that God will offer them to be in his family. But we understand that it is everyone in their own order. And the rituals that God gave to ancient Israel were to remind the people of their sins in that day. So today we will look at those rituals that took place on the Day of Atonement, and we will see how they apply and how they give understanding to those of us in God's church today. We understand that they pointed to one that would come later in the plan of God. We know what ancient Israel did pictured much about Satan, and it pictures much about Christ. And it pictures much about the church of God and those prayers that would ascend up to the great God of this universe. And it showed that Christ would come as Savior of all of mankind. So today the subject will be the Day of Atonement, and that is your title, the Day of Atonement. And let's turn over to the book of Leviticus. And those of us that have been around for a while, we know the examples of the two goats over in Leviticus. And we know that one represented Satan and the other one represented Christ. And it was pictured on this day, the Day of Atonement. So we will take a look at Leviticus 16. That's where we find this example. But before we get to that, Christ's death has not completed the job of making atonement for the sins of humanity. Because we understand that Satan, the god of this world, the god of this age, has blinded the people. The whole world is blinded at this time. We know that all of mankind rejected the true gospel that Christ taught while he was upon this earth, those in his day. We understand that their minds had not been opened. And we understand that it was not their time, and it is not the time of those in this world that their minds are blinded now. And we understand the process that all will have to go through, those of us in God's church. They will have to go through the same process that you and me have went through in God's church. But what this day pictures about that being, they can go through the process that you and me are going through without this being, and it will be much easier for them during the millennium, during the 1,000-year reign of Joshua Christ upon this earth. Once this being is put in his prison, and that is what this day pictures also, God will pour out his Spirit upon mankind, and man will have his mind opened during the millennium and 100-year period after the millennium. And God's offer will be made available to all of mankind. We know about this process that we just talked about that they will have to go through. And once they accept the sacrifice of Joshua Christ and live a life as God has instructed, just like you and me have had to do, they can become in the God family. They can become Elohim. So the job of atonement is ongoing at this time. It's not over till it's over. We know that all that become in the God family, those that will become Elohim, we know that they will have to be fully atoned to the great God of this universe. We understand that we have to go through the millennium and the 100-year period until it's all over. All of those that will become in the God family, they will have to become at one with the great God of this universe. That's what atonement is about. So it's a picture for you and me of God's plan about this day of atonement. We can see through the symbolisms of this goat, the goats that were offered. One was for Satan, and one goat was for the one that represented Joshua Christ. So let's start in verse 29 of Leviticus 16. We understand once Satan is put in his prison and the millennium begins, it will be much easier for those to become atoned with the great God of this universe, to begin the process that they will have to go through. So in Leviticus 16 and verse 29, it says, "This shall be a statute forever for us. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your soul." We understand what this means. It means to fast. And this also gives us the timing of this day when we are to celebrate the Day of Atonement. And it says we shall do no work at all. So we understand we are not to work on this day. Whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. That's how God had it written. So we know that afflicting our souls means to fast. And fasting means to go without food and water from sundown to sundown. We are commanded to fast on this Day of Atonement. We understand when we fast that we are humbled. And we realize that we are physical when we go without food and water for that period of time. And before the fast ends, we will begin to understand about these physical bodies that we have. And we will begin to understand that we are dependent upon the great God of this universe for this physical life that we all have at this time. Because we cannot go without food and water for very long. Christ made a way for you and me to go before the great God and ask for forgiveness of sins. And none of us are guiltless when it comes to sin, even though Christ paid that price for you and me. Even though our sins are forgiven, we understand that we will sin again. All of us understand that about what we are in this flesh. Jeremiah told us about man that it is not in man to direct his own steps. Man has this human nature that gets it in trouble. So this day lets us know a lot about the being that is here that influences us to sin. He's good at it. This being is pictured on this Day of Atonement. And we know that he has influenced the mind of man for 6,000 years. And he has influenced man to sin, to live in sin, and to commit sin upon sin. And we understand the history of man down through time. And this being makes it look good. All we have to do is look at the advertisements that are on the TV. And we can see that those enticements make sin look fun. It makes it look easy. We understand that some of our sin is because of this human nature. that nature that all of us have in this flesh. But some of this is because of this being's influence upon our minds. Paul told us about the battles that we would have in this mind, this physical mind, the mind of man. And Paul had a unique way of explaining it in God's book. Many have twisted what Paul wrote in God's book. But Paul tells us much about the mind. He tells us much about how it is with the mind that he served his God. So Paul explained about man and the mind that he has because of the way that we were created. And that's why you and me should examine ourselves on this Day of Atonement, as it is much about sin. The human nature that is in us that causes us to sin. And also about the one that rebelled a long time ago and wants to destroy what God is creating. And he influences man to sin mightily. God wants you and me to examine ourselves upon this day, during this fast, during this Day of Atonement, the day that we humble ourselves before our God, so that we can see our shortcomings and we can see ourselves for what we really are. So this day is much about cleaning ourselves up, cleaning our minds up. This day pictures a time when all will have to be cleaned up to become at one with the great God of this universe. And it pictures a time when it will be easier for mankind to clean up the mind during a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth, plus 100 years that will follow. The Day of Atonement should bring you and me closer to our God. And I love this day because of what it represents. It shows us ourselves. It shows us how weak we are physically. And it shows us also how weak we are spiritually. God will make a way and make it easier for mankind in the future. And he will gather this being up that has so influenced man for 6,000 years. And it's a beautiful picture that is painted for you and me on this day, when that being will not be able to influence man anymore. So this makes it a wonderful, wonderful time in God's plan, what this day represents. When God laid the foundations of this earth, we know that the angels shouted for joy. And we know that God set one of his great archangels, a cherubim. He set him upon this earth to rule this earth. And he set him here to prepare this earth for man. But when he heard about God's plan for man, he rebelled and took a third of the angelic beings with him, and they became what we call and came to know as demons. A lot of destruction took place when this being rebelled, when he learned about God's plan for man. Satan violated the laws of God, and he sinned. That's what he did. And a third of those beings that he brought along with him, they sinned. We know that he rebelled and he tried to overthrow God's throne. And much destruction took place when he did so. God tells us in this book that there was a great war that broke out in heaven when Satan rebelled against him because of his plan for mankind. He became angry and he sinned. So he became an adversary. He became the destroyer. That's the way God describes him in his book. His name was Lucifer, which meant light bringer. God changed his name to Satan, to Abaddon, Apollyon, the devil. And he transgressed God's laws. That's what he did. And it's sin when one rebels against God. That's what it is, rebellion. And Satan was the first to rebel. God tells us in Leviticus 16 in verse 1, and it says, "Now the Eternal spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Eternal and died." So what these two sons did, they disobeyed God. They rebelled. They didn't do it the way that it was instructed for them to do. And it cost them their lives because of disobedience. They did not do what they were supposed to do, the way that God said they were to do it. And that's the lessons that comes from the two sons of Aaron for you and me. Obedience to the great God of this universe is required to become at one with the great God of this universe. Verse 2. The Eternal said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come in just any time into the holy place inside the veil." So, Aaron was only to enter the holy place inside the veil, which is, let's notice where it said, it's before the mercy seat, which has the cherubim, which is upon the ark. So that's where it is. If he came in there at any other time, he would die. It would cost him his life. And he says, "For I," speaking about God, and let's notice where he appears, "I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." So it's above the mercy seat. So when we approach God, we request mercy and forgiveness. That's what we do. We understand that this mercy comes from the great God of this universe, God the Father. Verse 3. "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of the young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering." So we can see that the blood from the bull was part of a sin offering that was for Aaron and a burnt offering. "And he," Aaron, "shall put on holy linen and the linen trousers upon his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on." So we can see that Aaron washed himself so that he would be clean, which has some symbolism also, just as we are washed through baptism and we are cleansed. Verse 5. But we can see the importance that God put on this day and the specific instructions that the high priest had to follow on this day. And it says Aaron has to take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. So Aaron has to kill the young bull and ram and has to put them upon the altar, which is in the courtyard, as a burnt offering. Verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. So this is to cover his sins and make atonement for himself and for his house. Verse 7. Aaron shall take the 2 goats, and let's notice what he does with those goats. Present them before the Eternal. Let's notice where. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So we see that this was done outside, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So it's not inside, it's at the door at the appointed time. So we know that 1 goat points to Satan and 1 goat points to Joshua Christ. And they are both outside at the door of the tabernacle. And no one can tell the difference between these goats. They both look alike. And it's just as today. Unless God lets one see the real Joshua Christ, no one can see the real Christ. It has to be revealed. God has to open the mind for one to see the real Christ. And until God revealed which one of these goats represented Joshua Christ, those goats looked the same. God the Father had to reveal which one would represent Joshua Christ. Verse 8, let's notice what took place. Aaron shall cast lots. And this is what was used in that day. They cast lots. That's how it was done. And the world does not know who the real Joshua Christ is today. Only God's church knows who the real Joshua Christ is today and what his true name really is. So when it comes to the 2 goats, God made the decision to reveal which goat pictured Joshua Christ. And it was so when God decided to let his church know the name of his son, the real name, that it was Joshua. And that it was not the name used today, Jesus. So when it came to the goats, God made the decision to reveal which goat pictured Joshua Christ. So Aaron cast lot for the two goats, one for the eternal and the other for the Azazel, the one to be separated. That's what it means. We know that he will be put in the bottomless pit, the one that represents Satan for 1,000 years. Then at the end, he will be totally removed from mankind. We know his fate, but there is a process that mankind has to go through. We understand that he will be released for a short time at the end, but after that, we know what his fate will be. And it was revealed to you and me through God's apostle. And the purpose of this day of atonement is for you and me to become at one with our God, the one that created all of mankind. And for all of mankind, he made a way to become at one with him. And that's what God will offer mankind, eternal life in the God family. Verse 9. Aaron shall bring the goat, the one that pictures Joshua Christ, on which the eternal's lot failed. So we can see that God chose. So God chose this goat, which was symbolic of Joshua Christ. So this is painting us a picture for you and me. This goat was going to be offered as a sin offering. That's what would take place. And we know this is what happened in time when God sent his son to become our Passover, and he died upon that stake. It was God's sacrifice to you and me, and for the rest of mankind that will accept what God will offer them, to become in the God family, to become Elohim. God the Father chose Joshua Christ to be an offering for you and me. Joshua Christ was a sin offering to cover our sins and the sins of all of mankind. He spilled his blood to the ground, as we know, so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven, and also for those in the future, so that their sins can be forgiven, the ones that will accept that sacrifice. Verse 10, but the goat upon which the lot failed to be the Azazel shall be presented alive, let's notice, before the eternal, to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the Azazel into the wilderness. So what picture does this paint for you and me? What is taking place? But the goat upon which the lot failed to be the Azazel, let's notice, will be presented alive before the eternal. So this goat was presented alive before the eternal for the purpose of making atonement upon it or over it, and to let it go as the Azazel. This goat was to be the one that was to be separated. It was to be separated, and it was to be left alive, and it was to be let go in the wilderness. So this is painting a picture for you and me. And it paints a picture that he is allowed to live for some time. But we know his fate at the end. We know that sin will be placed eventually upon his head. Verse 11. Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the eternal, and with his hands full of sweet incense, let's notice, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. So let's see what's being done. Aaron is bringing this inside the veil. That's where he's bringing it. And this altar is in the first two-thirds of the tabernacle. So Aaron is taking with his hands the sweet incense, beaten fine, and he's bringing it inside that veil. So now he is in the most holy place, and he has this incense. And it says this incense was beaten small or beaten fine. We just read what this incense was about, that it was about prayers. And we saw this in the book of Revelation, that God had John inspired to write about this incense and what it represented. And this incense is going to be offered in the most holy place. Verse 13. He shall put the incense on the fire, let's notice, before the eternal, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So this is much about you and me and our relationship with our God. And we are to pray before the great God of this universe for mercy. Because without mercy, we will die. If God had not extended that mercy to you and me, and that mercy that he will extend to mankind. And he did all of this through the sacrifice of his Son. Verse 14. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. So let's notice where he's sprinkling that blood. On the mercy seat, on the east side, and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is symbolic of Joshua Christ and his sacrifice that he made for you and me, and all of mankind eventually, which is for the people. And let's pay attention where he's bringing the blood. He brings its blood inside the veil. And he does with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. He sprinkles it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Verse 16. So he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness, let's notice, of the children of Israel. And because of their transgressions, for all of their sins. So this day is much about sins and how sins have to be dealt with and how everyone has to become at one with their God. And so he shall do so for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Verse 17. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting. So let's pay attention to what's being said. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement for the holy place. And let's notice, until he comes out. It says that no one will go in when Aaron goes in. And it says in the book of John, and I'll just quote it, we know it by heart, no man has ascended to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So we can see that no one is going to heaven. There's only one, Joshua Christ. And he is at the right hand of his Father today. And he's the only one that is going to heaven. And he is getting ready to return to this earth to change the governments of this world to God's government. That's where he's at today. Verse 18. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the eternal and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So this points to the cleansing of mankind, those that will want what God will offer them. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, which is the Azazel. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. And let's notice what takes place. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning, let's notice, all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, which is the Azazel. So we can say that Satan will be held accountable for his part. And that is what is being pictured. It says, and will send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear upon itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments, which he shall put on when he went into the holy place, and lead them there. And he shall wash his clothes with water in the holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offerings and the burnt offerings of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn upon the altar. And he who released the goat as the Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterwards he shall come into the camp. So the picture that is painted, he had to wash himself. He had to wash his clothes, his garments. And he had to bathe himself in water before he could come back into the camp clean. So when we sin, we have to be cleansed also. We have to repent and be clean through the sacrifice that was made for you and me. So this is painting a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's plan for man. Verse 27. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, he shall carry outside the camp. After he sprinkled it with his finger, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal, then he who burns them, let's notice, shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. Verse 29 tells us the timing of when we are to keep this time. This shall be a statue forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your lives. And do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells amongst you. For on that day the priest will make atonement for you. Joshua Christ came as our high priest, and he made an atonement for you and me to cleanse us. Christ died to cover our sins. We understand that God the Father cannot be around sin. So all that will become Elohim will have to be cleaned up. They will have to be cleansed. So today we see through these Old Testament scriptures, and they paint a picture of how it will take place, this part of God's plan. It pictures a time that Christ would come and become the Passover. And it's about the sacrifice that Joshua Christ, and that sacrifice has cleansed you and me. And he did it by giving his life for you and me. He died a horrific, horrific death. He spilled his blood to the ground, as we know. And now we are clean before our God through that blood that was spilled to the ground. And now we can become in the God family. We can become Elohim because of what he did. If, there's always that word if in God's plan, if we continue to the end. And God's, as God says, without wavering. We have to be in full agreement with God for this to take place. We have to become fully atoned with the great God of this universe to enter the kingdom of God. The word atonement, as I said earlier, means to make it one with God at one moment. We know that the church of God will be cleaned up individually and collectively before Christ returns to this earth. We understand that we are in that time. We understand that God the Father cannot be around sin. So the body of Christ has to be cleaned up before God's Son can return to this earth. The Day of Atonement tells the story. Tells the story of Satan. Tells the story of Joshua Christ. And it tells us that man has to come into full agreement with his God. That's what this day is about. It's about man and his Creator and what has to be done to enter his family. And it paints us a beautiful picture. So we understand that the Day of Atonement is much about God cleaning everything up so that his family can be created. Sin has to be done away with completely. God tells us that it will be. And we cannot comprehend such a time. But God says that it will be done, that it will come to pass. Leviticus 16, and let's focus on verse 17. And let's focus upon what this is saying. And there will be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made an atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. So what is this saying? But this paints us a picture. It paints us a picture about 144,000. His household, his church, the cleaning up, those that have been cleaned up, the getting rid of sin through atonement. That's what it pictures. So when we look at the whole picture through the Passover, through Joshua Christ, who is at the right hand of God, and he is there as our high priest, making plans to return to this earth, to set up God's government upon this earth. We know that that's what he's doing. And that is the process of God being able to continue to live and dwell in you and me until he returns, until this is fully accomplished. We know that when he returns, the first phase of God's plan, the first fruits, as it is called, the 144,000 will come back with him and they will be in the tabernacle, so to speak. They are the building of the tabernacle that God is building, that God is constructing, his spiritual temple. That's what God is doing. So in verse 17, let's see what it's saying. And there shall not be anyone in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make it. Not any other human being. That's what's being said. No human being except the high priest, which pictures Joshua Christ, to make an atonement in the holy place until he comes out. After he has made an atonement, let's notice, for himself, for his household, and for the congregation of Israel. Verse 20, let's pay attention to what is being said. For when he has made an end, in other words, when it's time for him to come out of the Holy of Holies, that's where the high priest was. Now it's time for the high priest to come out of the Holy of Holies. And when the high priest brings the tabernacle with him, the first part of the temple, the 144,000, will come out with him because they are resurrected as spirit beings. And it paints us a beautiful, beautiful picture of this part of God's plan and what this Day of Atonement pictures. And when he has made an end of the reconciling of the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation, so at this point in time, it's the 144,000, the reconciling of the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. He shall bring the live goat. So it's telling us about what happens at this point in time, at the return of Joshua Christ to this earth. Now this paints us a picture, more of that picture, that live goat. That Azazel that pictures Satan, it has to be dealt with. Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hand upon the head of the goat, the live goat. And let's notice what he does, and confess over him. So we can see that it has to do with sin. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess. So better said, to make confession before God, to make confession over that goat before God, the great God of this universe, because this being will not do it. He's never going to confess. Let's notice who does it. So the high priest does it. That's who does the confessing over this goat. And the picture that is painted for you and me, Joshua Christ does it. And that's what he's going to do. And that's what this paints as a picture of what will take place. Joshua Christ will make confession before God over him. Let's notice, all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions. And let's notice, and all their sins. And let's notice what he does, putting them upon the head of the goat. So it's about the sins of mankind, and they are being placed upon this goat. This being has so promoted sin for 6,000 years of man, and he has influenced the mind of man mightily during that 6,000 years. But we know his time is coming to an end. We know this nature that we all have. We've had many, many sermons about our nature, this human nature. We don't need any more influence upon our mind to get us in trouble. We can do that on our own. We don't need any help. But this is showing the magnitude of this being and what the influence, how much influence he's had upon man for 6,000 years. And it's been mighty, brethren. We can see the end results. And we can see the picture that is painted for you and me of his part in sin. We can see that he will not accept responsibility for his part in making man to sin, and even his own sins. So Joshua Christ does it instead before the great God of this universe. And that's the picture, the rest of the picture that is painted for you and me. And it says, shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. In other words, to be separated. So he's going to be separated from mankind. And the goat shall bear upon him. And talking about Satan, all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And it says, and he will let go the goat into the wilderness. So we understand that Satan is going to be separated for 1,000 years. So let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And let's begin in verse 1. Hebrews 9 and verse 1. And let's see what else was written in God's book. Then indeed the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. So we understand that this is talking about the Levitical system that was in place that we've been reading about back in Leviticus. That ancient Israel, that's how they celebrated this Day of Atonement. And we just looked at that. Verse 2, a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So this is explaining how things were laid out. So when you walk into the tabernacle in that day, in that first part, this is what you would see. And there was a veil inside. So this is telling us about this veil. And it says behind the second veil. So this is the veil that stood before the Holy of Holies. And this is the veil that was torn in two from top to bottom when Joshua Christ died upon that stake, upon that pole, when his blood was shed to the ground. So behind that veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the Holiest of All, or the Holiest of Holies, which had the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold. So this is where the ark was. And we can only visualize the beauty that was there in the day of Moses and all the gold that was used in that tabernacle and all the things, the holy things that were overlaid with gold. And the rest of this we find in which was the golden pot. So we see there was a lot of gold used in the tabernacle in that day. in which were the golden pot, and let's notice what it contained. It had the manna, and it had Aaron's rod that budded, and it had the tables of the covenant. And above it were cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak into detail. Now, when these things had thus been prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing their services. But into, let's notice, the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. And that was on this day, the Day of Atonement. And we just read about what they did, those rituals that they performed on this day. And that's what would have taken place on this day when the high priest would go in there by himself. And it says, not without blood, which he offered. And let's notice what he did. We just read in Leviticus 16, and this is another account of what took place, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. So this day is much about sin. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, or the holiest of holies, as it is called, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So this is speaking about the sacrificial system that was back in Moses' day that we just read about in Leviticus. And let's pay attention to what its use was for. It was symbolic. That's what it was for. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinance imposed until the time, let's notice when, the time of Reformation. And let's notice verse 11. Christ came as high priest. And that's what Aaron pictured in that day when he would go into the Holy of Holies. And it paints us a picture of Joshua Christ as the high priest. And let's notice the rest of what he said of the good things to come. We know that Joshua Christ is with God the Father as this high priest that is being pictured and that is being discussed here. We know that he is there, making his plans to come back to this earth as the high priest and also as King of Kings. Joshua Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Let's notice what's being said and what this tabernacle is constructed of. It says, not made with hands. So those of us in God's church understand what is being said. It's about the temple of God. It's about the tabernacle that was pictured back in ancient Israel. It's about what God is building, his spiritual temple. And it says, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. So let's pay attention to what's being said. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place. That was behind that veil. We understand about the wave sheaf. And we understand the wave sheaf that took place back in ancient Israel. It pictured what Joshua Christ did. And it paints us a picture of when and how he returned to God the Father. And it says he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, so we can see it's talking about sins and how to deal with those sins. How much more shall the blood of Joshua Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot for sin? That's what he did. He died upon that stake, and they stuck that spear in his side, and he died a horrible, horrible death. But we can see the end of the story. And it's a wonderful story. So we can see and understand that Joshua Christ is the only one that has ever lived upon this earth without sin. He's the only one. And when we focus upon what Christ really did and what He went through so that you and me should be cleansed of our sins and eventually for all that will want what God will offer them. But what He did, now our sins could be forgiven. The sacrifice that He paid with His life. And He offered Himself without sin. And it's hard for you and me to comprehend such a thing, that one could live his life upon this earth without sin. But that's what this is saying. He offered Himself without spot to God. That's what He did, without sin. And let's notice, that should purge our conscience from dead works. In other words, we should understand what He did for you and me. We should think about it on this day, what He did. And we should want to become at one with the great God of this universe because of the price that He paid. And for this reason, He is mediator of the new covenant through means of death. For the redemption, let's notice what's being said, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called and those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now we can become in the God family. We can become Elohim. And that's what Christ did. He made a way for you and me to be in the God family. And those that God has called and those that God will call, He made that way. But He paid a horrible price for that to take place. And He made a way because of sin. And this paints a picture of how it's all to come about, how it's all to take place. All these rituals paint us a picture. We know that these ritualistic laws are no longer performed because of what Joshua Christ did. Joshua Christ entered the Holy of Holies. That's the picture that is painted. And it's the picture that He entered that Holy of Holies through the veil that was torn from top to bottom when He died upon that stake. We know that the ritualistic laws are no longer performed, but they still have much meaning for you and me, the Church of God, because it paints us a picture of God's plan and how God's plan would be brought about. And the world knows nothing of what has taken place or what is going to take place. But this does paint you and me a picture. Hebrews 9 and verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things of heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, the one that was there in Moses' day. But it paints us a picture of God's plan. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, the one that was there in Moses' day, the one that they constructed, that Moses had built, which are, let's notice, this is what they are, copies of the true, but into heaven itself. That's where He went. And that's the picture that is painted for you and me. And let's notice what it's for and what's being said next and why Christ is there. And let's notice. Now to prepare in the presence of God. So let's notice who it's for. It's for you and me. Those that have been called by God and given God's Holy Spirit. He came first time as a lamb, but He will not come back this time as a lamb. He will come back this time as a lion, brethren. And He's there at the right hand of God now, preparing to come back to this earth in just a short while to set up God's kingdom upon this earth. And He's preparing for His return in the presence of the great God of this universe. That's what this is telling us. He will come back as King of Kings when He comes. He will come back as our High Priest. And he will come back as a lion that we read about in God's book. He will gather up Satan, and he will put Satan in his prison for 1,000 years. And he will gather up the demons that rebelled with him, and he will put them in their prison, that same prison, for 1,000 years. God calls it a bottomless pit. That's what he says in his book. And he says he will put a chain upon them so that their influence will not affect mankind for 1,000 years during the millennium. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and let's look at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 3. And let's go back and look at what this saying. We read this earlier about that second veil, a part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, or holiest of holies. And it's also called the most holy place. This is a representation of God's throne. That's what it is. And as we just read, inside the most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, the tablets that were written by God with God's very finger. And inside was Aaron's rod that budded. And also there was a golden pot inside that contained manna. And the lid of the ark had upon it the mercy seat. And this is where two cherubims were upon that seat, upon that lid. And this is where God manifested himself to the high priest. And we know that Aaron at that time was the high priest. And we understand that Aaron and his son served as priest. And they performed those animal sacrifices that were done, and all the ceremonies that took place during their time upon this earth. So let's go to Hebrews 10 and verse 18 and let's look at what else was said. Now, where there is remission of sin, there is no longer an offering for sin, forgiveness of sin. Verse 19. Therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest, let's notice how, through the blood of Joshua Christ, by a new and living way, let's notice, which he consecrated for us. That's who it was for. Through that veil, that is to say, his flesh. So this paints us a little more of the picture of what Christ did. And what this is telling you and me, that once Christ died for our sins and entered through the veil, that veil that was in the temple that was torn in two from top to bottom when he died. And all this is so that you and me can understand what is taking place. And it's about Joshua Christ going to his Father. And we know that that's who he's with today. He's there at the very throne of the great God of this universe. He's there working. And God says he works. And we know that Christ works. And they are preparing. His plan is not over. His plan is just beginning for man, brethren. He will return to this earth. And you and me are to be working to clean up our lives, to be preparing for the return of God's Son to this earth. And that's going to take place in just a short while. Verse 21, it tells us, having a high priest over the house of God. We know that he is our high priest. We understand that we are his house that is being built, the spiritual temple, the spiritual house. And that's where he's at, is our high priest, at the right hand of God, making preparations. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. So what this is saying, with a clean heart, with a clean mind, to clean our inner thinking up, to clean our inner being up, and we are to always work to have a clean mind. And that's better said. Just like the Apostle Paul said, that he with his mind served the great God of this universe in his Son. Paul said that that was how he did it. it was with his mind that he served his God. And let's continue. In full assurance of faith, having our minds, it says heart, but we understand what it's talking about, the mind, our inner being, having our minds sprinkled, let's notice, from an evil conscience. Having a clean mind, brethren. So that's, we know that's what it's talking about. And we know that we are just like Paul, that it is with our minds that we serve the great God of this universe. So this is speaking about the mind, and it's talking about the evil conscience that is in our mind. And Paul always likened it to a war, a spiritual war, spiritual battles in our mind. In heaven, our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, picturing cleaning ourselves up. Let's notice verse 23. Let's hold fast the confession. In other words, the profession of our hope. Let's notice, without wavering. And that's what it takes to become at one with our God, not to waver in what we believe and what we know to be the truth. I think God has given our final truth by letting us know the real name of His Son, Joshua Christ. And it says we are to hold fast without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let's consider one another in order too. Let's notice, stir up love and good works. Not to take part in Satan's world, the world that we know he has created, the ones where we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that has taken so many out of God's church. So this is saying to live the correct way of life. That's what it's telling us, to clean ourselves up and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. We know that this is not talking about coming together as a congregation. It's talking about coming before the great God of this universe and to not forsake ourselves before assembling before Him on His Sabbaths and on His holy days and every day in our daily lives while we are in this physical flesh. It says, exhorting one another. And so much more, let's notice, as you see the day approaching. And we do see it, brethren. We see that day approaching swiftly. We can look on the horizon and see what is in store for mankind. They are just itching to push those buttons. There are nuclear weapons everywhere upon this earth. And all it takes is for the first one to push that button. And our lives will change for the better, because Christ will be here in just a short while when that takes place. So, knowing these things, prayer should be a very important part of our lives. In Revelation 5 in verse 8 that we read about, tells us about the incense that was offered before the great God of this universe and what that incense was symbolic of. And it tells us that those prayers go right before the great God of this universe, right to His very throne. You have that ability. Christ made that possible for you and me to go before our God and make our request known. And it paints us a beautiful picture about the prayers that were ascending to God back in Moses' day. We understand that that's what that incense was symbolic of, the prayers. And the blood that was used. We understand the picture that it paints about how our sins are forgiven and the price that was paid because it took the blood of one without sin. God has offered us an awesome offering, brethren, to become part of His family, to become a spirit being in His family, to live forever without sin, where sin will be done away with forever. And all will be at one with the great God of this universe. That's what this day pictures. We've looked today at the Day of Atonement and what it represents. We've looked at this plan that is about Joshua Christ and what He's going to do. We looked at the process of what it takes to be fully atoned to our God. We know that those during the millennium will have to go through the same process that you and me have gone through. But it will be much easier for them because of what God says about Satan and what this day pictures about that being. And it teaches us that he will be put in his prison away from mankind, not to be able to influence the mind of man for 1,000 years. So it will be much easier for those in the future. But you and me have to live at this time when that being is still wreaking havoc upon this earth. We live at this time that is pictured that shows Joshua Christ coming out of that holy of holies and returning to this earth with 144,000, and they will set up God's government upon this earth. And they will put this being in his prison for 1,000 years, never to influence man for that 1,000 years until he's let out once again. And he will wreak havoc again upon mankind. Doesn't take long for him to influence the mind of man. So we can see the importance of that high priest putting his hands upon the head of that goat and why he placed his hands and the sins upon the head of that goat. And it paints us a beautiful picture of God's plan during this Day of Atonement. And that's what we have to do. We have to be fully atoned to the great God of this universe. So, brethren, keep sin out of your lives so that you can become fully atoned to the great God and become Elohim, to be in God's family for an eternity without sin. And that concludes the sermon.